thing we want to do anymore. Because some of the things I want to do don't fit in the context of marriage. They're just things that you leave out once you enter into this relationship, enter into this union. A couple of ladies were standing together discussing their husbands. And one said, I think the husband that probably is most suited for marriage is the one who has pierced ears. The other one said, why is that? Well, he's experienced pain and he knows how to buy jewelry. Then they had another young lady come up behind them and just been recently married. They said, oh, honey, show us your wedding ring. And she stuck her hand up and they said, oh, wait a minute. You've got your ring on the wrong finger. She said, I know. I married the wrong guy. Whenever we come to that point that we have chosen to enter into a marriage relationship, we are there in something that God wants to turn into the mystery of oneness. Open your Bible to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Jesus, on a couple of occasions, Paul in one of his writings repeated what had been established at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. And it's this phrase, these words were there in all of those different places, because this becomes the definition of what we have entered into when we go into a marriage. Matthew 19, look at verse 4. Jesus said to them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, Jesus basically gave three commands in that section, three commands out of that verse that we're supposed to have as a part of our understanding of what it means to commit to a marriage. The first one he said was we have to leave. Now, that's the difficult part, leaving the family that you grew up under, the family that you've been within the umbrella of their protection and their means, and now you're going to let them keep their umbrella, and you're going to go join up with someone else, and you're going to put your own umbrella up, and it's going to cover you and your spouse, the two of you together under a brand new umbrella. Now, for us, we kind of get the idea, but it's very rare that people really pull away as much as this verse indicates we're supposed to. You see the definition, leave behind, pulls free from. Leaving behind is as though you came to the train station in one train with your family, and now you got in another train with your spouse, and you're pulling away from them. You've got further to go. You're going a different distance. Today, we try to want to hang on to those relationships. In those days, there was really no problem with that concept, because literally, when the father gave his daughter away, he literally gave her away. She couldn't come home. She belonged to this family. If anything happened to him, they were supposed to take care of her. She didn't come back home to her original family. And so there was a literal leaving one family and joining to another. But to think in terms of getting out from under one umbrella to move it, God does not leave us uncovered. Look at the next command that Jesus said. Be joined to. We leave one, but we're joined to another. The word in King James is cleave. Cleave. It actually is a word from a Greek word, kola, which means glue. Jesus was basically saying, you leave this one relationship, you move into this other one, and now you guys glue yourself together. Now, I know a little bit about gluing, doing woodworking. We guys know what glue does. One of the things that you'll find when you glue boards together is you don't just separate them once they're glued. If you start to separate them, you're going to pull them apart. You're also going to pull out fibers and chunks of the boards that you have glued together, because they don't just come apart easily. And so Jesus knew that if we glued ourselves together, it's going to be very difficult to pull us apart and be able to move things out from there. To bond, adhere to, literally glue, figuratively, intimately connected in a soul-knit relationship. Just as you take two boards and glue them together, pull them apart and break fibers off of each into the very midst of that glue, same thing happens with our souls. God wants us to so knit ourselves together that if we start pulling apart, we're going to pull out chunks of ourselves when we do that in that process. Then the last command he made was not separate. Now, it does not mean don't leave, though it's going to be captured in the thought of what he's going to say. The word for leave is up in the front part of this verse. The command is to leave father and mother. This word is different from that. The King James word was not put asunder. I haven't used that word since I was a kid. I don't have a clue what that means, to not put something asunder, till I looked it up and found out it basically means to devalue. Put asunder. Doesn't mean as much as it did once. I put it asunder. I devalue it. What Jesus was using, though, in this particular word, when you look at the original, it was not just don't leave, but don't vacate. Don't vacate the relationship. See, I know that we can vacate relationships without leaving. The same idea is putting space between or distance. You can put space between each other and be in the same room. I can sit with Jan in the recliner beside me, and it's there's a wall of separation. We're not connected. We're there, but there's a distance because we're preoccupied with other things. It's very easy to do that. And that's what Jesus was warning against. Don't allow your relationship to become so devalued that you start pulling away and pulling apart. Well, here's the question. What causes one or both to pull away from the other? The first thing is our hurts. Hurts. Self-protection. If you remember as a child, the lesson with touching a hot stove was not, oh, I want to go do that again. The lesson was, don't touch that again. And when we've been hurt in relationships, the message comes through, you hurt me once, bad on you. You hurt me twice, bad on me. I'm not going to stand there and get hurt, so I start backing away from the relationship. Just as a child learns what hot means and backs off from that stove, we'll back off from a relationship because we don't want to be hurt. I don't want to listen to those things you're saying to me. I don't want to deal with that stuff you're throwing in my face. So I back off. And whether I leave the room or not, I've created a wall of separation between the two of us. Second one is unrealized expectations. Now, I know this is difficult because when we get married, we secretly bring a whole suitcase full of expectations into a marriage. We bring in this one that says, I will be treated like my dad treated my mom. Or you will do the things that my dad did and how he ran the house. And we bring those in without ever discussing what we really want in this relationship. We just get married, we open up a suitcase, say, here, this is how I'm ready for you to operate. My expectations for me are different from my wife's expectations for me. It doesn't matter who you are. The expectations you have when you get into marriage, they're different than what your spouse has for you. They're not going to do what you expect if your expectations are not their expectations. A week ago, Jan had been gone for 2 weeks. In fact, she told me not to bring her into this, but she's not here. She's in Alabama seeing a grandbaby. A week ago, she came back from Las Vegas, and she said, clothes haven't been washed. I said, well, I've still got clean ones. My expectations and her expectations didn't quite go together. You know, I keep running on clothes until there's not any more to wear, and then I start smelling of them. And I go with the least offensive until she comes home. Then I'm all ready to go. But we have different expectations. Little girl, her mom, she just got married. Her mom called, said, how's it going? And the little girl just burst into tears, said, Mom, he started using four-letter words. And she said, oh, no, I never thought he would do that. What kind of words? Words like dust, cook, wash. Expectations create the hazard within a marriage. And then the third thing is losing our sensitivities. Losing our sensitivities cause us just to back up a bit. We get comfortable. We're relaxed. We don't have to work anymore. We don't have to strive anymore to try to make this thing good. We just back up and get comfortable. And when we do that, we start losing our sensitivities, our lack of awareness of others' needs. This quote, couples who turn toward one another rather than turning away are more likely to be happy. It's not that these couples don't get mad or disagree. It's that when they do disagree, they are staying connected and engaged with each other. You see, they're not shocked when they discover that what they had promised in their vows is actually what they're going to live out. You remember some of those? There's going to be better times. There's going to be worse times. There's going to be richer times. There's going to be poorer times. There's going to be times of sickness and times in health. And the longer you're married, the more you're able to say, you know, that's true. We have been in both of those throughout the whole time. One guy was asked in the middle of the vows, at the point when he was being told better or worse, he said, how much worse is this going to be? Life is filled with good days, bad days, better days, worse days. Folks, marriage is too. And to think that we will have this isolated bubble where we won't experience any difficulties within this bubble is just so naive. We've got to realize that just like life is hard, so is marriage. And those that turn toward each other instead of pulling apart are the ones that have the opportunity to be strengthened. The series we're doing is called Putting the Mary Back in Marriage. Well, this one today is how can we find Mary when our better turns into worse? Now, I have to admit, I almost threw this whole message away toward the end of the week. I've been working on it so much throughout this week, and I got to a point and I thought, you know, I don't need that. And the reason is I had gotten a Handyman magazine, and in the very back of it, I found something that I thought, okay, every man in this room, if I'll get them this, we got it solved. I don't have to get up here and talk to them. It was Athena 10X. And here's what the ad said. It increases affection. It increases your attractiveness to women. Pierce? In the ad, Ken said, my wife likes me better when I wear 10X. It just works. When I wear it, she wants to be with me, and I'm a happier person. I thought, well, that's it. That's it. I'll just get all the men a bottle of that, let them dab it on wherever they dab it, and we got it made. Happiness has come into the marriages. Then I read the small fine print. Will work for most, but not all. So I couldn't promise you that. You know, here, take Athena 10X, it'll change your life. So I had to come back and say, no, there's got to be something that God has given us that will help us understand we do have possibility of bringing Mary into our marriage. So here's some rules for finding Mary when your better turns into worse. Number one, never both be angry at the same time. Rule that I've heard all of my life. Never both be angry at the same time. Man, I want you to know, when my wife gets a little upset, I just will say, calm down, in a soothing voice. And then she gets a lot upset. Because usually what we're doing is we're matching the tone, we're matching the volume, and we're matching the intensity. And when I say the wrong thing, there it goes. It just instantly turns up. The bottom line is one of you has to be the mature one and try to manage yourself and keep yourself from joining into the fray. Never both be angry at the same time. Number two, never yell at each other unless the house is on fire. Yelling is for alerting others to danger, not discussing problems. Okay? Stop yelling. It's that simple. Number three, if one of you has to win an argument, let it be your mate. Because if you have to win, you've already lost. See, if you have an attitude that I've got to win this one, you already lost. And I learned this one just this weekend. Never take a bet from your wife when she sets up the bet. We were in Kohl's trying to find some towels. And she said, these are the same towels that we have at home. And I said, no, they're not. Ours don't have that band up there. Yes, they are. No, they're not. You want to bet? $40 later. Never take a bet with your wife. You'll lose that. Number four, never bring up mistakes from the past. Because one of the things that we need to understand, if I bring up a mistake from the past, it's a reflection on me having never forgiven them in the first place. So don't bring up mistakes from the past. After a quarrel, a husband said to his wife, "You know, I was a fool when I married you." And the wife said, "I know, but I was in love and I married you anyway." Whatever. Okay. I need Robert up here on this one. Never go to sleep with an argument unsettled. That's hard to do. Never go to sleep with an argument unsettled. He and his wife have been married 52 years, talking to a younger man, and he said, "Here's been one of the secrets. We have never gone to sleep in the midst of an argument for 52 years. And the guy said, "Wow, that's amazing." The man said, "Yeah, the longest we ever stayed awake was 5 days. Couple had an argument, and then they went silent. After about 3 days, the husband said, "Do you know where my shirt is?" And she said, "Oh, now you're going to start talking to me." He said, "What?" "So don't you realize that I haven't spoken to you in 3 days?" He said, "Yeah, I just thought we were getting along." Number six, every day say at least one kind or complimentary thing to your spouse. I don't care if it's how well they take the garbage out. We want to be appreciated. Something we do as mundane as the normal activities of life, in that somewhere we want to be appreciated for what we do. So find a way to be kind, to give a compliment. An Afghani lady was telling her husband how much she appreciated being allowed to walk 5 steps behind him as they went down the street. One of her friends said, "What on earth? How degrading. Why would you be happy that you're walking 5 steps behind your husband?" Without hesitation, she said, "Landmines." Find something to be grateful for. Number seven, the most important, run all you think or do through the filter of grace. This is probably the most important thing that I can say to you this morning. Let all that you say, do, or think run through the filter of grace. Why do you have a filter on the fuel system of your car? Why do you have a filter on the oil system of your car? Why do you have a filter on your house water system? The reason is you want to keep the impurities out from ruining the system. In the same way, if we need a filter to keep the impurities that go through our minds, that come out of our heart, that come out of our mouth, from being able to bring damage into the relationship. So what do we use as filters? Love and grace. Look at this. Proverbs says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." Any one of you need love? Anybody got any transgressions that need to be covered over? Boy, I do. Ask my wife. She's not here. But if you ask her, that I have had plenty in my life she has had to cover over, because I am a little challenge at times for her to live with. Love covers over the multitude of our sins, and it allows us to look beyond. This is what it is. Love is the ability to look beyond outward appearance and see the heart. See, my heart might get hidden behind what I say, what I do. But love can cover over what I say and do and allow someone to see my heart and know that I'm still there for them. Then the second filter is grace. Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." You see, if I'm going to speak through grace, I'm going to be able to soften the things that I'm saying. In fact, here's my definition of grace when it comes to relationship. Grace means having an opinion and choosing not to share it. I don't have to say what pops into my head. I don't have to respond with kind, whatever you said, I say. I don't have to do that. I have the ability through that filter to stop it and say, instead of saying that, let me say this. Let me be loving instead of saying the things that I'm saying in that way. When I was younger, I thought the obvious thing, let your speech be seasoned with grace, always with grace, seasoned with salt, because you were probably going to have to eat your words after you've said something rude. So it ought to be flavorful at least when you eat your words. But the point is, let it run through that filter. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. Have you ever heard couples when they really get into it? Not any of you, but other couples who get into it pretty strongly. It's like their words, they're stabbing at each other as though they've got a sword hacking and whacking. And so the proverb says, the one who speaks rashly is like thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Which takes us to our takeaways. Takeaways. Number one, no marriage is exempt from tough times. Most of us who have lived here a while have gotten that down. We kind of know that's true. Life is like that. But there's a lot that enter into it that for some reason they have the longest or have the hardest time adjusting their marriage to tough times. Right? I don't want it to be this way. It shouldn't have to be this way. But it is, because life is hard. So number one, no marriage is exempt from tough times. Number two, wise spouses will control themselves. Wise spouses will control themselves. Number two, unwise spouses will try to control others. And you can't control somebody else. But if we're unwise, we'll think we can, and we'll try to, either by manipulation, by our words, by our actions, we'll try to control that. And then number four, the best control mechanism that can be brought into a marriage is both people first giving themselves to God and then giving themselves to each other. See, I don't think you can go an opposite direction. I think for the marriage to be as God intended, you got to be right with Him, and you come into this right with your spouse. You can't be right with your spouse and wrong with God. You cannot be wrong with God and right with your spouse. You can't be wrong with your spouse and be right with God. It just doesn't happen. So we first give ourselves to God, and then we give ourselves to each other. This last statement. The greatest enemy you will ever face in your marriage is your own selfishness in taking back what you've already given away. When I do the vows in a wedding ceremony, I tell the people, when I'm talking with the couple, we talk about this, and I try to explain it to the folks when we're about to do it in a wedding ceremony, that these vows are the promises of their hearts. These are the things that they're wanting to say now that they're going to live by from now on out, because God is very particular about us living according to our vows. And so these are the promises that we're making. What I also let them know that in those promises, they are making a transition out of singlehood, out of me first, everything's for me, and they're entering into a covenant with someone else whereby they share life now together. Whenever they start pulling apart, backing away, they are doing so because their own selfishness is wanting to take back what they've given away. When you have the urge to go the other way in marriage, force yourself to move toward your spouse, unless she has a knife. Move toward your spouse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and see that you have given us such strong directions on how we're supposed to live our lives. Father, if we'll just do what you've told us to do and not allow our emotions, our feelings, anything get in the way of this, Father, we will have the quality of the life that only you can give us. Lord, we want to be happy in our relationships. We want to be merry in our marriage. So, Father, help us to realize that to get there, we've got some work ahead of us. So, Father, give us the strength to do the things that you've called us to, even this morning, so that we might live in a joined relationship, glued together because of your sovereign will and because of that choice that we made to select this person as our spouse. Father, bless our homes. Bless the marriages that will come later from some in this room. Bless those who have been in wonderful marriages and just miss, like everything, the privilege of that closeness. God, bless them as we go through this study and find out that your way is always the best. Thank you for loving us this much. In Jesus' name, amen.